Dearly Father, as we come to your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you work within us, elevate our eyes beyond our circumstances, those things that are consuming our emotions and thoughts, to be able to see you. And Lord, in this passage especially, that Lord, you'd help us to be able to grow as a fellowship in carrying out the instructions of your word, that Lord, you'd knit us together to build one another up in a way that honors you, that glorifies you in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we were in chapter 14, and we talked about it. Even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes. How will anyone know what is played if the bugle gives an indistinct sound? Who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. And as we continue on this morning, knowing the appropriateness of what to say and when to say it. I have two young, strapping young sons. They're getting fairly large, but they are now old enough to be able to ride in the front seat, Dad's right-hand man. And when we go out for errands, as we were going out for errands this week, there is some then crying of who gets the front seat next. And sometimes I allow for a little more variety, especially if we're certain there's no church members watching, that we can actually have fun and let down our hair. And so I wasn't really thinking, and we ran one errand and came out of the building, and one had their backpack, and they went running to the van, and they were screaming the appropriate word to declare their turn. And as we pulled away, we thought together, you know, running in the parking lot of a bank yelling shotgun, that might not be the best appropriate time. But thankfully, we were in quiet Waterville. There was no commotion. Nobody saw us. Nobody heard us. We weren't in the middle of Toledo where that might have been a real problem. There is in the body of Christ a large variety, as I introduced in the beginning of chapter 12, there's a large variety of views on this topic and how we do worship. And I think these passages give you that there is a large variety, and there's some things that should be a part of a service and some of your worship, but there's not prescriptive, and there's some grace that should be allowed. But there's some things that are very, very important. That as we gather together, what is the purpose of a church in our time together? How should we be preparing ourselves? Did you come this week with your five-word message? I got two of them delivered to me. Are you ready? You have your five-word message? Okay, you can share that after this message. That you've come with something to build others up. The two I heard were outstanding. And hopefully they'll share them with you. Why do we come together? In verse 3 of chapter 14, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. We get together to build one another up, to encourage and to comfort. The one who prophesies builds up the church in verse 4. The end of verse 5, so that the church might be built up. In verse 6, I want to benefit others. Down at the end of verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. We want to pray with our mind, with our spirit and our mind. We want to praise and sing praise with our spirit and with our mind. But make sure that the other person, in verse 17, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up if you're praying in a tongue and they can't understand you. So then we come to verse 19. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Did you come this morning ready to build others up to encourage, to comfort, with at least five words in mind that I could instruct somebody, encourage them, and build the body of Christ. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even when they will not listen to me, says the Lord, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three at each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Some pastors, preachers, divide chapter 14 into about four or five sermons. We're doing it in two. There is a lot here, and a lot that could be spoken. And there's some of it that we're going to come and pick up, some of it that David's already touched on as well. He was worried that he might have to preach on this passage as well, just because of the few verses I read that all of you know that he has struggled about preaching about. There's a lot here. And there's a lot that we need to grow on. But there's also a lot as you evaluate, if someday the Lord leads you from Christian fellowship, there's a lot that you need to evaluate. Is this worship of God or not? Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are commanded as leaders of the church to equip the body for works of service, so that the body may be built up and that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. My land, the variety of doctrines that are out there that are under the name of Christian, there's a little bit of everything. I mean, it's not just Baskin and Robbins 31 flavors. There's a little bit of everything. And the problem with a little bit of everything, there's also a little bit of error in a lot of things. Paul says, I want you to be growing and to be wise. I want you to be growing That's the command in Ephesians chapter 4, that you get together in a body of Christ in such a way that you're being built up and you're growing in your thinking. You become mature. I don't want you to be children in your thinking. Because as your children, you see something bright. Ah, there's something bright. 2 minutes later, oh, there's something. Oh. I don't want you to be children caught by the latest thing that tickles your ear. I want you to grow in maturity so you're not easily fooled and tricked. I want you to be infants in evil. Sure, I have time. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4, in the building up of the body, what it looks like then as you grow in the body and the body begins to minister to one another, speaking the truth in love and ministering to one another, caring for grievances in a timely way, forgiving one another. But in chapter 5, be imitators of God, beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. As you come down in verse 12, for it is shameful to even speak of those things that they do in secret. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Oh, American church, wake up. A father grew weary of his children ignoring his caution of what they were watching on TV. And he would enter and say, that doesn't honor God. And they said, Dad, there was only a little bit. The rest of it was really, really good. But there was just that little bit. And that was always their response. Or they'd go to see a movie and he would read the reviews and know that there was some stuff that really didn't honor God. That was the shameful works of darkness. But Dad, it was only a few minutes of the movie. So one day he decided to fix them some brownies. And he fixed them some brownies, and he went to serve the brownies, and they were nice and warm, and the kids were all excited, and they reached for the brownie, and he said, stop, just a second. Just so you know, put a tablespoon of Fido's poop in those brownies. But go ahead, there's just a little bit in the brownies. American church, we increasingly have allowed our culture to sear our conscience so that we have become experts at evil. And we talk about it, we are entertained by it, and we want to be hip. I mean, we don't want to be seen as naive when we go to the water cooler. And we're ingesting evil by the boatloads. Paul says, brothers, don't be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. Don't even speak of those shameful works of darkness. Don't become experts in them. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. Those things aren't even to be a part of your life, but in your thinking, grow in maturity. Grow, be built up, actively learn. Don't be content just having prayed the prayer and that you got your fire insurance policy from hell. Grow in your thinking. Be mature. For the law, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Who is verse 21 talking about? In the law, who is the law written to? The Jewish nation. In the law, he's quoting here Isaiah 48, and he's saying there's coming a time I'm going to bring judgment to you. And to let you know that judgment has come, you're only going to hear foreign languages to your ears. It will let you know judgment has come. By the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. The gift of tongues has created such friction within the body of Christ. And it's a shame. It's mentioned here in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, an early written epistle. This is the only epistle in which tongues is mentioned and taught about. It's a significant portion of this epistle, but it's the only time in the epistles it's mentioned. It's mentioned in the book of Acts, a book of church history of about 20 to 30 years of church history, and you have a few instances of tongues mentioned. What were their purpose? Paul says right here, this is the purpose. The Jewish nation, the favor of God is being removed, and as he prophesied 700 years before Christ, to let you know judgment is coming, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and they will not listen. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Keep your finger there in 14 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1:22. This is the only other time this word signs is used in 1 Corinthians. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. If you go through the Gospels, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they demanded of Jesus, how in the world do you get off saying what you're saying? Under what authority? Show us some signs to show us that this is of God, that you have the authority to say what you're saying. The Jews demand signs. Tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Where is the church of Corinth meeting? If you go to the book of Acts, the church of Corinth is meeting next door to the synagogue. Paul started his ministry in the synagogue. People were saved. They were saved, and then they ended up getting kicked out of the synagogue, and they met right next door to the synagogue. Early on, there wasn't a lot of written revelation. As revelation was coming from God, to know if it's from God or not, there were signs that came along with that. But then also, as a sign to the unbelieving Jews, there were these sign gifts saying this is of God. As you go through the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And as you look at the phenomenal signs in Acts, when did the phenomenal signs happen? In Jerusalem, when the gospel reaches Judea, when the gospel reaches Samaria, when the gospel reaches the uttermost parts of the earth, there are phenomenal signs so that the people that are saved get it? No, so that the Jews get it. That this work is of God. This is God working. This is of Him. And there's phenomenal signs saying this is God speaking. Speaking judgment in the sense of you have forsaken Him. And speaking this is now life. Life-giving from Him. This is Him. Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, prophecy is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your minds? We've seen this on TV. You've seen shows of this where the whole audience is speaking in tongues, maybe rolling down the aisles, jumping a few pews, will they not say you are out of your minds? That's what they said on the day of Pentecost, but Peter quickly stopped and then preached a phenomenal message. Paul says here, your tongue experiences that you had in your pagan worship, don't bring that into the church. That's not of God. When you come into church, if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. If you come ready to proclaim the word of God, that you are full of the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians says, and that meaning in Colossians, that the word of Christ dwells in you richly, that you come ready with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, ready to speak into, tell forth, prophesy in a way, tell forth the truth of God. And when we are speaking that way into one another's lives, the unbeliever comes in and sees, and they are convicted of their heart when they hear truth. How are they convicted of the heart? Not by you saying, you know what, I sense in you a spirit of whatever. The secrets of their heart are disclosed. How are the secrets of our heart disclosed? Hebrews chapter 4. How are the secrets of your heart disclosed? Yes, someone might have insight. Someone might be able to have an insight from God and bring conviction. But more so in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and the discerning of thoughts, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we faithfully proclaim the word of God, and we have the word of God dwelling in us richly, and we're speaking that into each other's lives, the word of God has a way of discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart that none of the rest of us can do. You can work yourself up to try to think, you know what? Oh, I know how to convict this person. The word of God, used by the Spirit of God, taken, pierces down into the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And when we speak the word of God faithfully and truthfully from the pulpit, from our Sunday school classes, but ready to speak it into one another's lives, an unbeliever comes and the Holy Spirit takes that and reveals to them the intentions and the thoughts of their heart in such a way, wait a second, I am out of line with a holy and righteous God. A faithful congregation, a body that truly loves one another, a body that is serious about the time in the Word, that they're full of the Spirit, the Spirit is controlling them, and the Word of Christ is dwelling, taking up residence in their heart and mind on a daily, regular basis. They begin to speak into one another's lives, speaking the truth in love, in such a way as to build up and mature one another. What a testimony. What a testimony. Have you ever had anybody come visit and go, you know what? People seem to really care for each other. There seem to be a genuine care and concern. Yes, we have things that are similar to social clubs. We have events, we hang out, we shoot the breeze. But I hope there's a lot more to it. Because otherwise we're really banging our heads against a wall. That we have the chance to be used by the Spirit in the lives of each other as the Spirit takes the Word of God in us and changes us. And then we get the chance to share that Word with someone else in our realm of influence in a loving, caring way. And then as the fruit of that, as the seed of that grows to fruit, what a tremendous and powerful testimony. someone was saying that, you know, the thing about certain churches, though, is it's so much more obvious. Yeah, we could manufacture a show. I mean, there's seminars that I could go to about how to make this much more lively. Catch your attention. They talk about, you know, having seed plants. And so as a person comes and responds, and so, you know, if I have an invitation, if I were to give an invitation, that there would be, you know, a few people planted that would instantly come, and that would motivate other people to come. And so you can actually manufacture and manipulate the crowd and help people sense, wow, something is really happening. And sometimes there are some things really happening. But established, growing maturity takes time. Plants that grow to bear fruit and reproduce, they don't spring up overnight. It takes time. And in relationship with each other, that you come to go know each other well enough that you go, you know what? Last year, do you remember? It was just a year ago that you and I were talking. Could you imagine a year ago? What you were struggling with a year ago, and now to see it now, a year later? Praise the Lord. Yes, sometimes by the power of the Spirit, there's a dramatic deliverance, and it's wow! But boy, over time, when there's deliverance, and that you're in a body that's so networked that you get to share that with each other, and you have shared and been a part of that and ministering the word in such a way that it's growing and it's stability. It's not here and there. One day a big show, I've left my life of sin only for next week. Back in it. But that when we're together and seeing the Spirit of God take the Word of God and minister in our hearts and change our hearts and minds and establish mature reproductive growth that glorifies God, that a lost world goes, there's something there. Because I used to know the old guy. The old Jim, when he was at the office, he didn't talk about his wife like he talks about her today. He loves his wife now. He didn't used to talk about his kids at all. And now he doesn't stop talking about what God's doing in the life of his kids. There's something different about Jim. Long established growth of what a testimony to the Spirit and the Spirit's working. As we allow the Word of God to be proclaimed and the truth of the Word of God be proclaimed into our lives, and we proclaim it into the lives of each other, maybe only 5 words at a time. What then, brothers? Verse 26, when you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Here you go, underline this. Let all things be done for building up. Let all things be done for building up. You don't come to church just for yourself and just for a few minutes of emotional stirring. You come to church and you're part of an active body of Christ in an active way to build others up. Lasting building up. This isn't kids building with little blocks and knocking them over. This is building on a firm foundation, something that lasts, brings stability, security, and significance as we're tapped into the foundation of Christ Jesus and that which the apostles have built upon. And we get to add to that and build on. When we were building our house, how long it took. And it only took 4 months. Some of you have done household projects, remodels. How long does it take? And yes, Extreme Home Makeover, they do it in a week. I've never seen too many of the after reports, you know, a year later or 10 years later to see how well it held up. But overall, building takes time. And it takes time as we build into each other's lives. And I was sitting with a pastor this week and he said, you know what? If I can encourage you, I'm a little bit further down the road. Stick with it, stick with it, stick with it. Because all the pain you endure in the first couple years, stick with it. Because it takes time. And in time, God builds. If you are quick to change churches, quick to leave and to find something better, you're going to miss out on what God might be building into your life or the opportunity he's going to give to you to build into someone else's life. It takes time. But if you come prepared into relationships with each other of what does God have for me that I can build into somebody else's life? Who is someone God's going to bring across my path today that's going to build into my life? And little by little, stone by stone, that God builds his church for his glory. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks with a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that you all may learn and all be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. If there's going to be speaking of tongues in church, this is the way it is to be done. Paul says here is the way it's to be done. Two, at the most three, one by one, and there must be someone to interpret. If there's no one to interpret, keep silent, keep it to yourself. But then regarding prophets, take turns. That's why I speak, and then you guys get to speak over lunch and tear me apart. No. But we have Sunday school. The worship team is a chance. They're speaking. They're proclaiming truth. We get the chance then in our fellowship time to share what God has been sharing with us. Taking it one by one. That all may learn. That all may be encouraged. For God is not a God of confusion. If you want another good argument for intelligent design, here it is right here. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. He does things decently and in order. And he wants us to do things decently and in order. If you want to come down to the very last verse, but all things should be done decently and in order. God is not a God of confusion. He does it decently and in order. And guys, you can look up this word. I can't pronounce it in Greek accurately, but you'll want to learn this word. Decently here is kind of a mild translation of it. The best is comely, beautiful. God does things decently in order in a beautiful way. It's attractive. Why do we put so much effort into Sunday morning worship? Worship teams that work throughout the week. Wednesday night they come together and they practice hard. They come here Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock to do things decently in a beautiful, attractive way. We do things decently and in order. Put effort into it. Because God is not a God of confusion. Yes, the Holy Spirit can work, and he can work in spontaneous ways. And there's been times, I remember one time in New Mexico, that I had a full sermon prepared. And during the worship service, I ended up preaching a totally different passage and a totally different message. It's happened here in the sense of throughout the week, I'm preparing one message, and then God gives a different one. But overall, we strive to do things decently and in order. Because God is a God of confusion. Is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Peace is wholeness. There's a serenity to it, but there's a wholeness. And then David has already touched on these verses in his message on 1 Corinthians 11. If you weren't here, it is online. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or you only are the only ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. Those verses are extremely popular in American Christianity, aren't they? An article actually written in the late 80s said the same churches that ignore the command of God regarding women in positions of teaching authority in the church was prohibited here. As David outlined as well, it's prohibited. Paul prohibits it as well in Timothy. The churches that ignore the commands of God on women in teaching positions of authority over men will be the same churches that won't have a leg to stand on in teaching against homosexuality. That was written in the late 80s. How true. The churches that said, oh, this was just cultural, this is just Paul speaking culturally to the Corinthian church, and ignore it, end up having to ignore lots of commands. And the word of God is without power and without effect. Because then who decides what is cultural? Who decides what is of the past and what is of today? Lisa Wenzel is here, I believe. Is that right? Yes. And 2 weeks ago, there was a book you put in the bulletin. 3 weeks ago, do you remember the name of it? Regarding ladies? Do you remember the name of it? What? Fierce Women. Fierce Women, thank you. I'd encourage you to read it. Women. Also men. Fierce Women. And part of the premise, I believe, is in the fall, in Genesis 3, part of the curse, and then what God passes down, and that tension because of sin, that here Eve had the whole garden available to her. The whole garden that God had prepared, all these wonderful trees and ways to sustain herself and Adam. And Satan comes and he says, look at those two trees. Don't they look attractive? There's something attractive about them. And her eyes responded, her flesh responded, and her pride responded. And he says, did God really say? Did God really say? And that's the cry throughout so much of American Christianity. Did God really say this? Or was this just egotistical Paul speaking in a cultural time? Did God really say it? Ladies, I can tell you right now, sure. Go ahead, take over, deal with all the fun. You should see my email box tomorrow. Yeah, go ahead, it'll be fantastic. And in so many churches, I remember as a child, we went to a church of a relative. Lady led the singing. Lady did the announcements. Lady gave permission to a man to come up and deliver a short devotional, which most of it was out of the Reader's Digest. A lady taught adult Sunday school. And we realized as we were going out, my dad and the guy that was allowed to do the devotional were the only men in the church. God has instituted order. You're not a lesser being. You have a vast garden of ways of serving God and making a meaningful, significant difference in the body of Christ. But for some reason, as he knows, through his word, he's given clear instructions. This isn't the one. You have trees, orchards and orchards of trees, of ways of significantly making a difference in the body of Christ. But there's one tree that you're not allowed. And it's tough. Did God really say? And Paul says, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. We have so many ways to benefit the body of Christ. God has gifted you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has gifted you the indwelling Holy Spirit, baptized you into the body of Christ, and he gave you a spiritual gift to be used. But as we've seen in 12, 13, and 14, there are parameters around which those spiritual gifts can be used correctly. There's instructions of how they can also be used incorrectly. Lord willing, maybe this fall we can offer a discovery class that will go through the spiritual gifts individually, that you can get to know those more particularly and maybe be a little more purposeful in discovering what that gift is that you have and how you can better and best use it and maximize it for God's use. But God gives individually as he wills. He places you in his wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, for the building up of the body, for the edification of the body, for the maturing of the body of Christ. And whatever it is that he's calling you to, use your gifting and calling and ability to accomplish that. How do you build others up? How do you edify, encourage, and comfort? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, establish something that will last longer than yourself, the body of Christ. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done for building up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, help us. Help us individually, but Lord, help us corporately to be serious about obeying your word, living it out, not just on Sunday mornings, but living it out, seeing lasting change. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.